Bearing fruit in the dance. We've been in this teaching series now for, didn't plan on it being a series, but we've been in it for, this is week seven, so 7 weeks, talking about the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in what we have called the circle dance. It comes from a Greek word, perichoresis, actually coming from a dance that word came from, when you had to have at least three people dancing. And the three people would get in the circle, and they would kind of get in step and in rhythm and dance in a circle, going in this circular movement, almost to the point where the dance was likened to a blur. Because they would start getting so fast that you couldn't even tell who was who. You ever seen, like, if you throw something in a circle, like one of those little toys with the ball on it, you don't see the ball? You know what I'm talking about. You get so fast, it's a blur. Well, that's kind of what the circle dance is all about. It's the most accurate way to describe what we have called the Trinity. That there is a community, a communion, a participation between all three parts of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where they are all in one another to such a degree where it's hard to distinguish one from the other. According to John 17, Jesus talked about being in the Father and the Father being in him. And he says, you are invited into the same level of oneness with God to share in this circle dance community, this circle dance communion, this circle dance participation. John 17, 23 says, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. I want you to catch that. I was reading this a minute ago when I was prepping, when it says, you will know, the world will know that you love them as much as you love me. I think one of the biggest disservices the churches has done is convince people that God loved his son more than you, so he killed him to save you. But look at that. The Father loved Jesus as much as he loves you. He loves you with the same measure of love that he loved his son. That's pretty incredible. He loves us. He wants us in with him. He wants us in this community. God invites us into this intimate participation, and we've been saying, get in the dance. Someone say, get in the dance. To where God and man can no longer be distinguished. Rather, we would be one with him so that everything we do, everything we produce is of God. That'd be a pretty incredible day, wouldn't it? Where, like, when you speak, people are hearing God speak. When you react, they see how God would react. When they see what you agree with, they know that that is what God would agree with. And the point of any type of producing in life is one thing: to bring such a glory or such an awareness of God so that the world will know Jesus has come and the world will know the love of the Father. That was actually our resurrection message last weekend. The glory that Jesus lives for is the same glory that we're redeemed for. And we define glory as the worth or the divine quality of something. And we are redeemed not to just sit in this how horrible we were before God, but to walk in such a unity that shows the world that he loves us so much that his glory and his worth is actually something we share in, because he sees us as worthy of his glory. And he saw us as worthy of his glory, so he paid a price called death. He didn't die for people that he saw no worth in. He saw worth, so he paid the price for how much you cost. If you didn't cost much, it wouldn't have taken death of God. But he died for you because he said, I see you. I see Rick. I see Susan. I see you as worth me dying. And where I want to go tonight is when you start to enter in this dance, when you start to enter in this community with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a certain kind of producing that is supposed to take place, and that producing actually identifies your divine worth. And I touched on this passage last week, but I want to launch from this passage tonight out of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm building a lot of stuff because I'm going to push your theology tonight a little bit. Is that okay? I never do that. So Isaiah 11:1. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. Stump of David's family, some versions say a stem of Jesse because that was David's father, but Jesus came from David's lineage. From David's father, 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 generation after generation, Jesus came from that lineage. And we are at a time when Isaiah is saying the Son of God is going to come when the authority of the house of David has been inactive. So when Jesus came, the authority or the lineage of David as king, the nuance of that, was dead and inactive for 600 years. Do you hear that? 600 years, there was an inactive lineage of authority, and the picture that we were given of this inactive lineage of authority was a stump. Like we saw the bloodline of David, we know King David was great, but now we're at a time where it was just history, and there was nothing coming of the bloodline. When Jesus came, the picture is, it was like a new branch coming from something that appeared to be dead. And we praise God at this idea that he brought us Jesus. But what we fail to realize is that if we are identified in Christ, then in the same way a fruit-bearing branch came from a rotten stump, God has brought you into the circle dance so that new life and authority will come out of the formerly dead thing that you were. And you would also begin to walk in an authority that man has lost, which you are supposed to find in the new branch called Jesus. At some point, the church has got to move from a garden of stumps with no authority, hoping that he'll return, getting caught up in the eclipse, getting caught up in earthquakes, because they've never happened before. And we're getting so caught up in these signs of the end times that we're actually trading God come for God saying, I already have, now walk as if I'm here. He says, we've got to move from a garden of a bunch of stumps with no authority to a garden of green, fruitful branches that look like the branch that we claim to be reborn of. You may have been born into sin, but you have been adopted and reborn into a new bloodline through Jesus, which brings you into the reality of an authority that is no longer dormant and no longer inactive, but that the power of God wants to activate in and through you all the days of your life. Now, I'm going to read a passage that many of you are familiar with so we can kind of set up the rest of the message. But you are called to produce fruit. And there are many types of fruit, but tonight I want to at least start it talking about the character of a believer that you should be walking into. And it says in Galatians 5, 22 through 25, that the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. You hear that? The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. You hear that? They have nailed their passions and their desires and have crucified them, have crucified our nature in trade for his nature. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Simply put, the moment we died and we are reborn, we are to produce a certain kind of fruit. And that fruit confirms whether or not you're following the Holy Spirit. How do you know you're in the circle dance? You'll see that fruit. Can you throw up that verse 22 again? Well, Kyle, how do I know I'm in the circle dance? Do you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? If there is something that is not existing, then there is a greater degree that you need to walk into the dance of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because the fact of the matter is, you're either dancing with one thing or the other. It's funny, in this passage of Isaiah 11 that we just read, it describes the branch springing forth from the dead stump. And I didn't read it, but verse 3 actually says that this branch, Jesus, rising out of the dead stump, it says that he will not make a decision based on hearsay. And yet many believers make decisions based off of gossipers who call themselves lovers of God. According to the fruit of the Spirit, they may be lovers, but they're not in bed with the bridegroom. They got his picture up on the wall and they're in a bed with a different kind of spirit. That's religion. Let's put up a picture of Jesus and get in a bed of many other lovers. And some of the pictures of Jesus is I go to church on Saturdays and the rest of the week I've got someone else in my bed. And that bears a rotten fruit like accusation and gossip. It doesn't bear the right fruit that we just read in Galatians 5. You don't need to come into agreement with that. And sometimes agreement actually looks like the company you keep. There's a passage in Mark 2 where a group of people had this radical faith, where they had their paralyzed friend. And what did they do to get him into Jesus' presence? They climbed up on top of a house, and they tore the roof off, and they lowered him down. And Jesus looked at them, and it says in the scripture that when he saw the faith of the paralyzed man's friends, then he was healed. The company you keep can have a lot to do with living out your breakthrough. Because spirit-led relationships bear a certain kind of fruit. Is this too much? Okay. Having said that, do not think that the Holy Spirit will not lead you into an area that doesn't look like God. Let me say that again. Don't think that the Spirit will not lead you into an area that may not look like God. Because the fact of the matter is, you were called to transform something. So to transform something, you got to go somewhere that doesn't look like him. Let me read scripture in Luke chapter 4. It says in verse 1, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. Y'all know what happened in the Jordan River? He got baptized. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus didn't just wander in the desert. The Holy Spirit led him to a place where Satan was. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. He was just baptized in the river by John the Baptist, and baptism was a sign, or is a sign, of dying to the old man and being resurrected in the new, being washed clean of the sinful nature. So when Jesus was baptized, it wasn't just about the Holy Spirit descending on him. When Jesus was baptized, he was actually identifying with sinners. He didn't have to be cleansed of anything. But he said, let me take on this posture. And when he did that, now that he was identified with sinners, God took him to a place where he had to rely fully on the Holy Spirit so that he would go through the process of temptation for the purpose of bearing a fruit that we could understand. Because the fact of the matter is, all of us are tempted all the time. And our excuse for failing at temptation is, I am just a man, I am just a woman, I am of the flesh, I am a sinner. But the ability for Jesus to give in was the same as us in this moment. He actually took on the identity of being washed in the blood. So Jesus is going into the desert, the wilderness, to be tempted by Satan, to show us what temptation looks like and what it's all about. Okay? Because the easiest way for temptation to stop is to give into it. You want temptation to stop? Fail. I mean, let's get real. That's how temptation stops the easiest. If you get tempted to look at a certain thing or get tempted to take something that wasn't yours or get tempted to gossip or get tempted to steal or whatever the temptation is, the easiest way to stop it is to give in to the temptation. Jesus is actually withstanding a greater measure of temptation because for the entire season of his ministry, especially on the cross, the temptation that Satan presented was always right in front of him for his flesh and his mind. And the fruit of Jesus saying no was a resurrected life. Let me say that again. The fruit of Jesus saying no to temptation was a resurrected life. And the temptation to give up or to give in was always in front of him. I can prove it to you like this. When the man who was a thief was up on the cross, he looked at Jesus and said, "Ain't you the Messiah? If you're truly the Messiah, save us and save yourself." And what many have failed to recognize, and I really didn't see it like this until I was studying this out, is that exact same temptation to get off the cross is the exact same language that Satan used in Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. The devil took him to Jerusalem, it says in verse 9, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off." What did the thief say? "If you're the Son of God, get off the cross." "For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt, but your foot on the stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." It was the same temptation in two places. One was in the wilderness, one was on the cross. That particular temptation is what we call the pride of life. God led him to the wilderness, and there was a temptation. God led him to the cross, and there was still a temptation. And Jesus was actually tempted in three ways. How many ways? The first temptation, Satan said, "You hungry? Turn this stone into bread." And Jesus said, "Well, man doesn't live by bread alone." So he didn't eat the bread. The second temptation, Satan goes to Jesus and says, "If you worship me, I will give you the glory of the kingdoms of this world." And Jesus says, no, I'm only going to serve God and the glory of his kingdom. The third temptation we just read, "If you God, jump and God will save you." And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to test the Father. There were three temptations, and it's actually examples of three temptations that every temptation has to fall into. The scripture says that Jesus was tempted in all points, meaning that any temptation that could ever exist, Jesus actually came against in these three things. In the first temptation, when he said, turn these stones into bread, he was actually tempting him with the lust of the flesh. He said, "Don't rely on God. Give in to what your body needs." And there are a lot of temptations that fall into the lust of the flesh. Like, don't wait on your spouse for intimate things before marriage. Right? That there's a temptation for a man or a woman to give in to that fleshly need. Right? There is a temptation to give in to things that could lead to unhealthy lifestyles. There's a lot of different things that could fall into give your flesh what it needs. And you're listening to a flesh instead of listening to the Creator who designed your flesh, right? The second one was that there was worship me, I'll give you the glory of the kingdoms of this world. That was the lust of the eyes. It was move glory to what pleases you. Don't try to walk into what the Lord wants. There's a temptation to, I can give you what your eye is pleased with. So like, for instance, we see the news all the time about these celebrities, musicians, actors, and kids think that that is the goal. But what you don't understand is how much they've traded for a spirit called Hollywood. It's not a city, it's a spirit. And they all deal with the same things. Sexual perversion, money issues, drugs, alcohol. No matter what you call the temptation, it all comes down to one thing. It's the lust of the eye. It's something that pleases of, I want that. And then there's a third category. The pride of life. Exalting yourself above the Father. Thinking that you are the most important thing in the world. And all of this stuff, these three categories, Jesus overcame all points of sin, all points of temptation. And when Jesus did not give in, there is a certain fruit that was produced in him that is actually produced in you. It says it in Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. He left the wilderness, and what was he filled with? Power. He overcame temptation and was filled with Holy Spirit. In the same way, when he left this world from the cross, when he did not give in to the temptation to get down, when he did not give in to the temptation to give up, what did he get? A greater level of glory called resurrection. Because even in an environment of temptation and even the presence of Satan, he leaned in to who he was in the Father and no one else. And I want to go even further with this. Are y'all following me? Okay. Because everyone skips the last verse of this passage, and it's a very important one. He overcomes all these temptations. He overcomes these three categories. And this verse says something interesting. Luke 4:13. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him alone. No. He left him until the next opportunity came. And we are taught that once Jesus overcame all three, it was over. But I put forth to you that after he overcame all three, Satan kept popping up. But the battle was won because Satan cannot create more than three temptation categories. So no matter what Satan will throw at him, he has actually already overcame anything that will try to overtake him. Because even temptation is actually a mockery of the proper dance with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because when it comes down to it, we are made up of flesh, soul, and spirit. There is a Father dance with, I'm sorry, there's a circle dance with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what was temptation? Dance with eyes, flesh, or pride. You know what Satan was doing? He was trying to get Jesus to dance with someone other than what he was made to dance with. And what the Lord wants to tell you tonight is that in life, it simply comes down to one question in every scenario. What am I dancing with? Am I dancing with him, the three in one? Or have I given in to a category that Satan presented? A lot of us are bound up in giving into the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, because we dance with sinful desires more than Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I say tonight, get in line to dance with the proper three. And you think the answer sometimes is, if I can just get in a different environment, it would be easier to dance. But God says, if you walk with me, any environment can never hinder fruit bearing. Are y'all following this? Because what we do is we go through seasons of temptation and we think, I got to make a change in my environment. So that's why married couples, what happens is fruit's not producing or they're getting into temptation. So one person in the couple goes, let me change my environment. I want to exit the marriage. Thinking that changing the environment will change the issue. The real issue is that they're not dancing properly. You take that with anything. We think if we can just change the environment, if I can just find a better church, I'll worship better. No, you're not worshiping. You're worshiping the organization called church. And when it doesn't please your desires, you exit because you were not there for God. You were there for the pride of life. Yeah. We got to make sure that we're dancing with the right one, not in these categories. It's not about the environment when it comes to bearing fruit. I'll show you this in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend it and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Even in Eden, heaven on earth, perfect presence, there was a tree that existed in the perfect environment that man was tempted to take. You hear that? There was temptation in the Garden of Eden. What is temptation? It's simply this. Get out of that dance and dance with something else. And the Lord said, I want you to dance with me and not with that knowledge. His goodness, the goodness of God says that I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you all of me. But I'm also going to give you the free will to decide what you're dancing with. And what has happened is we start to get dancing in the wrong things, and we start to take scriptures and twist them to our advantage. And I'm going to read you a scripture that I think is one of the worst used excuses for improper dancing. And it's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything, there's a season and time for every activity under heaven. Just leave that up there. We've heard this preached over and over and over. And this is how it's preached. God works through seasons. In the world, there's four seasons, and there's a time, and there's a season for every activity under heaven. And what we start to do is we start to use that language. Well, I'm just in a dry season. I'm in a season of depression. I'm in a season of without. I'm just in a season where God doesn't want me to serve. And the fact of the matter is, God never gave you a season to not produce. You were always called to bear fruit no matter what season you're in. It's not God's putting me in a season where I'm not producing. It's if you're not producing, something's out of line. There is a season and a time for every activity under heaven. But that does not mean that you have to be bound to those seasons and activities. No one's saying amen or nothing tonight. Let me read this. I hope I'm making sense. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off, so he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. And then Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat your fruit again. And the disciples heard him say it. So Jesus looks at this fig tree. He sees beautiful leaves. We've got two fig trees in our backyard. I mean, they're beautiful, big leaves. No fruit yet. But they're huge, beautiful, green leaves. And he goes over to the tree, and he finds that there's no fruit on it. All leaves, beautiful, no fruit. So Jesus rebukes the tree. And we've heard this passage preached a lot. This is where I'm going to push some of your theology tonight. That the tree was cursed because it showed leaves, but no fruit. That Jesus was teaching that we should not have the appearance of fruit, but actually have fruit. You heard that message before? Like not the appearance of godliness, but actually producing godliness. That's kind of how we've been taught on this passage. And as you look into this, when you start to look like God, not bearing fruit doesn't make sense. So there's got to be something going on with this fig tree thing about the fig tree is bearing fruit, but it's not in season to bear fruit. Did you catch that? The fig tree didn't have fruit, but the scripture tells us it wasn't the season to produce fruit. And Jesus didn't say, well, there's a time and a season for everything. He rebuked it for operating in how it was designed to operate. Have you ever paid attention to that? He's like, fig tree, it's not time for you to produce, and you're not producing, I curse you. That doesn't make any sense. So let me take it to Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So you can never say you don't know what the Father looks like, because you've seen Jesus. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and the earth. Guess what that includes? The fig tree. He made the things we can see and the things we can't. Thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Through him and for him, including what? The fig tree. He existed before anything, and he holds all creation together. So if all things were created in him, then he knows how things are supposed to work. And in Mark 11, 13, it says it was too early in the season for fruit, meaning it was not the season to produce. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, well, there's a season for everything. So why would Jesus rebuke a tree that was healthy but not producing fruit when it was doing exactly what it was supposed to do? Because if all things exist in him, then when they are exposed to the very presence of God, what they're designed to do should respond to presence and not season. Ow. Even though it wasn't the season for fruit, fruit should bear when the image of Jesus showed up. You remember the curse of sin? Man, you're going to have to work for your food. We're told in Scripture that the earth is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. The earth itself would actually be lifted from a curse of not producing when the image of God shows up. Think about it. Do you think there were seasons in Eden? No, because there was always fruit for them to eat. So a restoration of earth is that in the image of God, we are not subject to seasons, but that all fruit bearing is subject to presence. So let me say it even deeper. There is no such thing as this church is in a season of no growth. If it's not growing, then there is a responsibility of us to really come to grips with, are we pursuing the image of God? Because the earth is trying to find it. That is why when I say it every week, when the winds stop, It stopped because it was, and Jesus showed up, and Jesus finally gave it what it was supposed to do. Chill. What did he say? Peace. Be still. And the wind said, finally. Why is the earth, why are there earthquakes and hurricanes and storms that are not healthy? Because it's, where are you? Where are you? Because all the earth sees is a religious spirit and not the holy. And the, like I said in worship, the religious spirit wants to prop itself up as perfect, casting down homosexuals, when the image of God transforms them when they come in his presence. Just like it transformed you. We have to understand that we're not trying to look good. We're trying to be a people who are dancing in such a degree that his presence changes everything. And that when we're exposed to the image of God, fruit would come forth no matter the season. If the curse was broken in the resurrection, then the curse of fruit bearing according to seasons should break as well. It's no longer fruit comes in seasons, rather fruit comes in presence. So if you're bearing no fruit, I ask you tonight, what are you dancing with? Because you can no longer use the excuse of, it's not my season. Because you are now righteous and redeemed as a child of God that tells the seasons what to do, not subject to their stronghold. Yes. Amen. The very next verse, after Jesus goes and he curses the fig tree and he goes in the temple and he starts dealing with what? The spirit of religion? He's flipping the tables. He's like, y'all are using this for your profit. You're using this for this and this. He starts rebuking it. The very next verse in Mark 11:19, it says, that evening put up there Jesus and the disciples left the city. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree they had cursed, that he had cursed, the disciples noticed that it was withered up from the roots up. You know what happened? The tree responded. Because at first, Jesus simply walked up to the fig tree, and in presence, it was designed to say, oh, here. But because it did not respond to him, he rebuked it, and it had to respond to a voice it was familiar with. And we have a choice. We can respond to him and get in the dance, or wither up and die like a tree. This may offend you, but we have got to move from this idea that God is okay with the people who get saved in a church service by putting up their hands and then getting baptized and then bear no fruit, and understand that that is not true salvation, because true salvation is someone that was a dead stump turns into a fruit-bearing tree. Simple as that. And we can try to send paragraph text messages to our family and friends trying to convince them of their sin. Or we can dive into the dance to such a degree that they're attracted to the very image we're becoming. You no longer have to be chained to seasons when you're in the dance. You're given permission to bear fruit whenever and however. Even in a season of drought and without, you can actually bear joy. Even in a season when everything's against you, you can bear patience. Fruit in the wrong condition or season can only come by way of the dance. we lost a loved one a couple weeks ago, Miss Helen Ward. And I saw the family, that unless they're just putting on a good show, they're totally at peace. They're smiling. Like they're looking forward to worship. At the memorial service tomorrow, they're looking forward to, they're not even, I haven't even heard them say we get to celebrate mom. They're saying that maybe someone will get saved being exposed to what she's exposed us to and all these things. And I have to ask, like, how is it that you can be so happy in the midst of a loss? Because even though there is a time and season for death, that doesn't mean you can't produce joy in that season. So we're getting to the root of why depression has no permission. Because no season gets to tell you how to feel. No condition has permission to tell you how to feel. No matter what you're going through, nothing has permission when you understand all I've got to do is get in the dance, a relationship with my God who has made a way for me not to have to go to a temple, but for me to be the temple that he wants to dwell in. Yeah. If you are in this room and you're still under the mindset of, I've had a bad week, I cannot wait for church, you have not learned a thing in this house. All this is supposed to be an agreement of what you're already dancing in. A greater degree of presence does not happen because we're coming together on a Saturday. Because there's a lot of people that come together on a Saturday where God ain't there, if you will. Even though he's everywhere, the awareness that he's there. And it's really fun, and I'm not rebuking it, but like tonight there's a hockey game, right? Hundreds of people at a hockey game. They're gathering together. Doesn't mean God's there, right? And in the same way, just because we all gather together to worship and hear a sermon doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to get what we expect. Because you're still coming trying to get something when really and truthfully God is trying to transform you to bear something. And when we come together, there is a greater degree of what we're already walking in image of. And when a people start to understand that the same degree of presence here can be experienced in your home, in your car ride, in your workplace, in your disagreements, when we come together, we go from a certain level of individual glory to a corporate glory. And in that level of glory, wheelchairs get left at the altar. Crutches get thrown to the side. Unexpected spirits become hopeful and joyous. Because we're no longer trying to get in the right environment and we're no longer trying to get in the right season. We understand that if we would become image bearers by way of a relationship, we would bear whatever fruit that we need to eat from. You know what that's called? Fasting. You understand how to be sustained in a period of without. Because you're bearing fruit of what you think needs to sustain you. Have you ever gone through a fast and you're hungry and then all of a sudden the hunger goes away? And you didn't have to eat anything? Because you produced what your flesh told you you wanted. That's why Jesus could not eat for 40 days and be sustained. He was hungry. It says so in Scripture. But he was sustained. Because the Father said, if you would be trusted in the dance with me and Holy Spirit, it don't matter what you go without, I'm going to give you everything you need. He did the same with Moses and the people. He called it manna. You know what manna means? The definition of manna is whatever it is. So when God says, I'll give you manna, he says, I'll give you whatever it is you need. So like they thought they might need water. And sometimes maybe it was water. But maybe sometimes it was just the presence of God being revealed. Do we dare to be a people that bear fruit by way of relationship and nothing else? I'm fully convinced there's a lot of revivals going around the nation. I think it's amazing. We were talking about earlier in 515 huddle prayer. If you ever want to come, we pray at 515 for this worship gathering. That UGA, the football stadium, was filled with people giving glory to God instead of glory to a rubber pigskin. They were just worshiping the Lord. And then there was reports that some of those kids that were getting saved went back to fraternity houses, and instead of getting wasted and making bad decisions, they were worshiping on the front lawn. Can I go even further with that? We can talk all day about how fraternities or sororities are of the occult and of all this stuff. If you are in one, I'm not rebuking you. I'm rebuking the thing. We can talk about that all day long. But the fact of the matter is, the presence of God is greater than whatever they stand for. And if Jesus can preach a sermon at what he called the gates of hell, then we can take the Spirit of God wherever. If we would be in the dance to bear fruit. I don't know where you're at tonight, individually, families, friends, but I will tell you this. Get out of the mindset of when is God going to deliver me from this season, and get in the mindset of where is the ground that I produce from in this season? The ground's the dance. It's not when is God going to move me. It's not when is God going to deliver me. It's not when is God going to come through for me. He has already delivered you. He has already met you. He has already come through for you. It is not, I'm just waiting for God to just let it rain down from heaven. When Jesus says it is finished, he literally meant it's done. Everything needed to fulfill the release of heaven was done. Everything. He was resurrected from the grave. He broke the powers of death, hell, and the grave. He rose to life. He put that Holy Spirit. He gave it to us. It's in us. And yet sometimes we think, if I can just get out of this thing, or when is God going to deliver me from the circumstance? He has already delivered you from everything. The path to deliverance is not the change of environment. It's not, how do I get in the right place? It is simply this, where am I not dancing correctly? When you get in that dance, the thing that you've been praying for years will respond to the image that you carry. Yeah. Well, everyone has favor. Why don't I have favor? Favor is a fruit of where you dance. If you want to go even further with that, the scripture says that he rains out blessings on the just and the unjust. Right? Only problem with that is there are times when God rains down the just, and it's amazing, like unexpected blessings. And there are times he does it to people who don't even believe in him. But I don't want to depend on the times when it rains. When the Lord wants to rain down something special, amen. But I don't want to depend on when the Lord pours it out. I want to be a fruit-bearing tree that produces no matter the season. Yes. Amen. So Lord, have your way in me. Yes. Lord, show me where I'm not dancing, and let me begin to bear fruit in relationship with you. Yes. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Can we give God praise tonight? I don't know how this message spoke to everyone individually, but I will say that I know that when the word goes forth, it does not go out null and void. So whatever business you need to do with the Lord tonight, there's communion trays in the back. There's an area up here or in your seats that you can sit and pray, or you can come up here if you want someone to pray with you. We ask that all conversations will go to the lobby. That includes the back hallway. Please move to the lobby, because Believe it or not, people can still hear you in that hallway. But I just invite you to respond to the Lord. He wants to do something in you and through you. But you got to dance with him. He doesn't want you to be a dead stump. He wants you to be like the fig tree, that you look like life. And you don't just look like life, but you're producing. You're bearing the fruit of the evidence of his Spirit. That people would see you. And when they see you, they would see him. That is how we transform a city. That's how we transform our families and friendships. Become an image bearer. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you showed us that in all temptations, there is freedom when we depend on you. That when we resist temptation, the fruit is divine power. That the fruit is the power of your Holy Spirit, God. We thank you that we are not subject to seasons, but that we have the grace to become image bearers that always produce the fruit that you want in this earth. So let your glory come down, not only in us, but through us. Bring us into Holy Spirit encounters, God, where people would get what they need because their fruit is actually hanging off of our branches, and they would come to know you, Lord. Let there be a wave of true revival in this area, where salvation will not be just a hand raise, but a lifestyle change. Let it be done in the middle schools, the high schools, the elementary schools, the workplaces, families, places of worship. That we would not come and just hang your picture on a wall, but that we would enter in a relationship with you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and not invite any other lover into the dance. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Love you guys. Hope you have a great week.